All right, if you would take your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 4. You might hold your finger there in 1 John 2. We'll get there in a minute. We'll go to Revelation 4 to begin with. It is exciting to be here. It's fun to see everybody. And Bill Ramos drove by. We'd just gotten in. He said, "Welcome home." And I appreciate that in our home away from home. And it's a blessing to be here. Appreciate this church. I appreciate all you folks. You put up with me for 5 years. That's a blessing. And then you even let me come back. So that's even better. But good day. Praise the Lord for it. You know, I was thinking that today you see folks come forward. On a day like today, preachers kind of get to... We get to be there for the harvest, but what I know is, I know that you folks out there have been working, and you folks have been praying and working with all of those teens coming in. It was exciting to see a bunch of teens, and I still knew their names, which means they're still coming, and so that was exciting. Praise the Lord for how God works through His church, so that's, to me, that's very exciting to see and to see everybody. Appreciate all you've done for us. Even as we were getting ready to move, I know that's been a while back, but you all just came alongside us and helped us with a whole lot of things and then continue to support us for several months there while we were down there. Has helped us get on our feet and everything. And so anyway, I could ramble on and I still wouldn't cover it all, but thank you is about the best thing I can say, but we really appreciate it. And everything that you all mean to us. And teenagers, it's even good to see you. We'll find out whether you think it's good to see me or not. I don't know. But anyway, we're glad to see you. And been praying for you. Different times, the Lord brings somebody to mind. I'm praying for you. And later on, I find out something happens. You know. Explosions happen or something like that, and you find out that, hey, I was praying for somebody at the right time, and I'm not looking at Jake for any reason at all, but anyway, that really is true. That week, the Lord just laid Pastor Jamer and his family on my heart, and Jake, I remember I'm going around. I got our property takes about 2 hours with the push mower I've got, so I'm going around mowing, and all of a sudden they came to mind, and so I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm praying for them." And but you all do come to mind quite frequently, many of you, and pray for you. So we're glad, we're excited to be here. Well, I better get going, which is not unusual for me. I started this message in our church. It was supposed to be one, and it ended up being five, and I'm going to try to get it all in tonight. But what I'll do is I'll just abbreviate, and I'll try not to park in some of those spots that are so easy to park in, and we'll see what happens. I've just given up predicting anymore. It's just not worth it. So Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. A friend of mine just said, "You've got the gift of gab. That's your problem." And, yeah, it's true. But anyway... Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. There's going to be nothing new, probably, that I'm presenting to you tonight. But I believe they're truths that just every once in a while we need to be reminded of. And this, I will guarantee you, every one of us do from time to time face this battle. And many of us every day. So even though the passages are familiar, you may have heard better sermons from it. I pray you'll still open your heart and take a look at what God wants to say to us tonight. And approach it and say, "Lord, what are you trying to say to me?" Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. They're gathered in heaven and they're speaking and it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created," what's that next word? "All things, and for," what are those next two words? "Thy pleasure." Let's say that again. Ready? "Thy pleasure, they are and were created." Everything that has been created upon this earth, which includes you and I, was created for the honor, the glory of God, and more specifically, he says right here, all things were created for his pleasure. That's a simple statement and a simple truth. But if that truth gets a hold of you, there is not a single message that can ever be preached from this pulpit that can offend you. There is nothing that anybody can say to push you in the right direction, and they're trying to maybe even reproving you, maybe rebuking you, because they're trying to help you get on the right path. If you understand that principle, that simple fact, you were created for God's pleasure, there's nothing that will bother you or offend you. When you understand you're created for God's pleasure, anytime somebody points out something that's wrong to try to get you back on track for God, you say thank you. And you appreciate it. But that was what you were created for. That is your purpose. And whenever you live in a way that is contrary to that, you will always be miserable. Oh, you might be happy for a time, but you won't be doing what you were created to do. So with that idea in mind, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter number 2. We're going to read three very familiar verses, and I want to take a look at these tonight. But I want that principle to stay in our minds the entire time. We were created for whose pleasure? God's. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. He begins with a simple command, and he begins to give then an explanation a little bit beyond that command. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So tonight what I want to do is I want to try to answer this simple question. We see the command there, love not the world. But you might have this question. What does it mean to love the world? I've heard a lot of sermons on this passage, and especially when you're dealing with teenagers, you're directed to all of the normal things. It might be aimed at movies. It might be aimed at technology. It might be aimed at who knows what. But what exactly does it mean to love the world? I believe the truth is God gives the command, love not the world. And then he goes on and he gives us a little bit of understanding of what it means, but not only what it means, why it's also important. So tonight I want to try to answer this question. What does it mean to love the world? Let's have a word of prayer. And again, let's ask God to speak to our hearts, to challenge us with his message tonight. Our God, we're grateful to be here. Lord, again, I thank you for each person here. Lord, these folks have a dear place in our hearts. God, they are an encouragement to us and have been a help to us many times. And Lord, it's just a joy to be back here. We rejoice in what you did this morning. And God, just one soul being saved, and I believe there were a few, but just one soul being saved makes it all worth it. And all the effort and all the time that folks have put in, I praise you for it and I thank you for it. Now, God, I pray that you give me clear thought and clear words. I pray, God, that you would direct this message, that you would help me to say exactly what I need to and not things that don't need to be said. I pray that you would just help your word to go forth in clarity and power. But then, God, I pray that I can deliver the message. But you, as the Holy Spirit of God, I pray that in each pew with each person, you'd take the message and bring it true to our hearts. You'd apply it in the areas we need, God, and I pray that folks that just need to be reminded and encouraged in it, I pray that that would happen. But Lord, others that need to be challenged, and God, maybe even need to come down and get some things right and change directions, I pray they wouldn't just ignore this message. But Lord, I pray that you would convict them in a strong and a powerful way, and I pray that you would have your way in their lives. And God, that you would be glorified in everything that's done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love not the world. First part of this verse begins with a simple command. Four simple words. Love not the world. It's interesting, as I began to look at that word love, you've got a few different words for love in the Greek, and I've often heard a lot of messages over in John chapter 21 that has to do with this particular form of love. It's that word, it's that Greek word agapao, or you might know it as the word agape, and it's that agape love. And so when you read this, he says, love not the world, but the idea is with an agape love. That love is different from another type of love that's mentioned in Scripture, that is the word phileo. Phileo is kind of a little bit more having to do with a friendship or an affection, whereas the word agape is more of action, and it's more of a choice and a will. To put it to you in a simple illustration, when my wife and I first began to get to know one another and walk into that dating realm, you know, we began with a phileo kind of love. Now some young people, they go straight to agape. I mean, they're like, I'm in love, and you're not. But anyway, we got right in there, so we were getting to know each other, and we developed a friendship first. But along the way, she hates it when I use illustrations about her, by the way. I mean, Mr. Ramos knows, she just loves being center of attention. No, I'm just kidding. I know, I'm moving on. All right. Can I go to somebody else's house tonight? All right, anyway. So, but as we got to know one another, as we get talking to one another, and again, praying about what God's will is, God put a love in my heart that led to an action. And I asked her to marry me. And after the 20th time, she finally said, yeah, no, it wasn't like that. But I put some shoes to my love, put some feet to it. I made a choice. It went beyond just a simple friendship and a simple affection. I was, in a sense, setting my affection. I was setting my love upon her, and I was choosing to show her that I loved her. And by the way, this is just a side note, men, it's still a good idea to do that after we get married, just so you know that, okay? It's okay to love our wives. That has nothing to do with the message, that's just free. But it's still a good idea. So here God says this agape love. Again, in John 21, Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And of course, when I was in college, I remember hearing a message on tape, do you love me with shoes on? And using that whole idea. And so we understand that that's the way we're supposed to love God. But here's what I want you to understand. When God says, love not the world, God is saying, do not choose to set and focus your love upon the world. So in other words, the exact thing that you are supposed to do to God is what you are not supposed to do to the world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, he put it this way. He said, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So when God says, love not the world, he is literally saying, what you need to do is make sure that your eyes are not focused on the world. You need to make sure that your heart is not going towards the world. You need to make sure that you are not loving the world. You are not showing that love to the world. You are not heading yourself in that direction. Matthew chapter 6, he put it this way. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we put all of that together. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, when he says, love not the world, here's what it means. You are not actively choosing to love the world, and you are not actively choosing to value the world. In other words, the world's just kind of there. You have to live in it. You go through it. You might briefly enjoy some of the things that are there, but if you don't have them, that's okay. Love not the world. Now hold your place there, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Because oftentimes, and I know not in this church because you've had strong preaching down through the years on holiness and separation, but in many churches, and a lot of independent Baptist churches these days, this idea of holiness and separation has almost become a bad word. And it's almost like this idea of getting away from the world. It's like we came up with a new concept, or it's like that's an old concept and we don't need it anymore. I thought it was interesting. I was reading a quote today and I can't get the entire quote, and I didn't have access to a printer, so I couldn't print it off. But in essence, he was reading it, and this guy said, in the last, he must have been writing in the 1800s or early 1900s, but he said, honestly, in the last 1800 years, has the old man gotten so much better that we still don't need him anymore? I mean, has the old man gotten so much, again, I wish I could have quoted, but has he gotten so much better that we no longer have to put him down? That's basically what he said. Have we evolved? And here's the problem. I think a lot of Christians have bought into evolution. Because it's like, all of a sudden, everything our forefathers had to preach against and warn us against that was based in Scripture, whoa, lo and behold, we've evolved and we don't need that. Listen, my friend. They needed to conquer their flesh and the world, and so do you. It's still good for today. And it always has been. What happened when you got saved? If you're here this morning, that's basically what we were talking about. But you know, when I got saved from sin. I got saved from the power of sin. I got saved from the world. Now, I don't have one of those testimonies that, man, I was in drugs and, man, I had gone through all these problems and I had all these scars and all of these kinds of things. And finally, I came to Jesus and I got saved. But you know what the truth is? Even though I was saved when I was 6 years old, even though I grew up in church, and even though I never did go and do drugs or go and do any horrible, whatever you might picture as being really horrible, even though I never did any of those things, when Jesus saved me, He saved me from those things. Whether He saved me from the fact that I did them, or He saved me from the fact of keeping me from doing them, His grace, every bit of His grace was needed to save me as a rotten 6-year-old. You're like, a 6-year-old can be rotten? You don't have any kids, do you? Yes, a 6-year-old can be rotten. I got news for you. I got a cute little 1-year-old girl, and she is a rotten sinner sometimes. Right in the middle of my preaching, she's still, Pastor Dameron, we have tried, but she will not bow her head to pray no matter what. And she learned, though, that when Daddy's praying for the meal, she learned that amen means he's done. And so shortly after, I would sit there and I'd hold her hands. I said, okay, we're going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, amen. She's like, get out of the way, man, and get me my food. They're sinners at a young age. We're all sinners. And God saved us from sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, if you would, in verse number 9, and understand that we were always supposed to be different when we got saved. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." That word literally means not just weird, but we are very much like somebody. We're like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we do that, the reason we should be holy and peculiar, is listed for the rest of verse 9. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Listen, my friend, being saved, they say today, well, we've got liberty. Yes, you have liberty to conquer sin. Before I was saved, I couldn't. Before I was saved, the devil said, jump. And I said, how high? Before I was saved, my flesh always wanted to sin, and I loved it, and I might try to reform, and I might try to fix it, but I never could conquer it. When Jesus set me free, it was not, hey, get free, okay, you're in good shape, you're set for heaven, go back into the world. That's not what He did. He set me free from the world, He set me free from sin, and He set me free so that I could now turn and look at the world, and when the world says, come here, I turn and look at him and I say, no. And I've got the power to stay right here and tell them no. Some of you don't think you can tell them no. They start to pull on you. And you make excuses for why it's okay to turn your eyes that way and go after the world. And you start getting your focus over there. And you're like, it's okay. I'm still in church. I'm still in church. I'm still serving God. I'm still going out on the bus route. I'm still in the nursing home. I'm still doing this. I'm still doing this. And then boom, all of a sudden, lo and behold, you're gone. And everybody says, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They got their eyes on the world. And they started to love the world. You're not exempt from that, by the way, in here tonight. I don't care who you are. Sometimes I'm amazed at the people that get pulled by the world. And the world comes through a lot of different avenues. The way the world pulls at you may be different from the way the world pulls at me. But it does. I can go down here and I'm taking this small church down here in Missouri. And I'm excited. I'm loving it. I love being there. But I'd like to be bigger. You know, there's a real easy pull that says, hey, just drop things just a little bit. There's probably plenty of other independent Baptist pastors around that would fellowship with me a little bit better if I got a little bit looser on some things. I'd fit in a whole lot better with all the local, man, you talk about Baptist churches, man, well, there's like 15 of them in our town. You say, well, you could run a bus ministry, and I would be like all of the rest of them. Believe it or not, Southern Baptist churches down there got Sunday night, Wednesday night too. And they're running buses and vans, and so is the Church of Christ, and so is the Church of God, and so is the Assembly of God, and so is the Palace of Praise. Oh, I love that one. Or I just love the old names. All right, are you ready for this? Okay, the name of the city is Poplar Bluff. All right, so I've learned getting down there. People will say they're from out of town. I'm going over to the bluff. I sometimes wonder if people understand, even think about what they name their churches. So here's what one of them called themselves, the Bluff. I just love that. Hey, you know what? If you're going to be fake, at least advertise it. Isn't that great? Then another one goes Bluff first. I guess they wanted to make sure, hey, we were bluffing before the bluff was. You know, I don't know. I'm like, what in the world? Oh, we get so crazy. We go to the world and we check out their marketing and say, you know what? How can we have a better church? I know of a church that used to be in Penn Baptist. I think the Southern Baptist now, well-known college, where they sent their music minister to Las Vegas to check out the shows to find out how they could have a better music program. Man, Dr. V, there you go. Man, wouldn't that be exciting? No. But what was it? I think it was Rick Warren in his book, Purpose Driven Church, who said, you know, what you need to do is you go into your town and you go and do a survey and you find out what radio station everybody is listening to. And then you have that type of music and you'll get everybody in. You know what all of that is? All of that is going into the world and saying, would you please put your approval on me? When God said, love not the world. We need to call Vegas up and say, hey, listen, y'all may draw a crowd, but we can change their lives. I don't need the junk that you've got. Let me lay out the truth for you. We're supposed to be different. He goes on in verse number 10. He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And he comes into verse 11. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Listen, my friend, you are traveling through this world, but this isn't the final destination. And heaven is not just a preaching tool. Heaven is not just a good incentive for people to get saved. Heaven is not just a place that we're going to one day. Heaven is where God is at on His throne, and it is who we are supposed to please. And that is where we're headed. And it's not time for us to settle in here and get excited about this world and think this world is great. And then, lo, all of a sudden we die and we're going to get to heaven and everything's going to be okay. That's not the way it works. This world should have no hold on us. Love not the world. This is why I had trouble getting through this message. I need to get going. When we're talking about the world, it means everything in the world's system. It means its values, its philosophies, its priorities, its principles. Teenagers know there's a favorite worldly phrase I always love to make fun of. This world says it all the time. Follow your heart. Aww. Doesn't that just make you feel all warm and fuzzy? Except I'm reminded of this verse that says the heart is deceitful above what? All things. So what the world, this is how stupid the world is. What the world is essentially saying is, I want you to find the number one thing that is guaranteed to lie to you and obey it. But the world thinks that. They may not say follow your heart, but they'll say things like this. You know what? You can't choose who to love. The heart wants what the heart wants. I can't help it. I can't make that choice. Not making fun of it, but it's getting our young people. And some of you young people, you didn't really think I was going to go through the whole message and not stop and talk to you, did you? But some of you young people, it's got that pull. And instead of saying, God, who do you want for me? You're looking out to the world to find somebody who pleases you, just like Samson did. And you sit there and you let your heart get pulled to the world. Because, you see, you got saved maybe when you were younger also. And you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I've been in church all this time. And I'm not so sure that I got the best end of the deal. I really think there are things out there in the world that I'm missing out on. And my parents won't let me have it. And the preacher won't let me have it. And the school won't let me have it. And man, I just wish I could get away from this Christian school. And I just wish I could get away from this church. And man, I could have freedom! Not true. That's not freedom. That is bondage. And that's the world. When he said, love not the world, he also then said, neither the things of this world. I could preach all day and bring every example I could come to mind, and it may never hit yours. Where I'm at, this is a good spot to talk about hunting or guns. But that might not be with you. It might be sports. It might be clothes. It might be shoes. It could be all kinds of things. But God said, don't love them. Don't get attached to them. You pardon me, but may I just throw out a question? I could ask Pastor Darren, I'm sure he could tell me, is there a need in Kenya and Zambia of more missionaries? More than we could think of sending. But could I just stop and ask, how many of you would say no way because of all of the physical things of this world you would have to give up? And my question to you would be this. Do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? What keeps you from God? What keeps you from doing His will? We could come up with all kinds of things that need to be done. Listen, I know churches. I keep hearing of churches that are in need of pastors, and there's not men to fill them. And I get a burden every time I hear one, but I can't go to all of them. Where are the young men that are wanting to preach? God doesn't call you to preach. Don't preach. But I just wonder, are we missing some missionaries? Are we missing some preachers? And listen, my friend, hey, God doesn't always just call young people to go do that. George Mueller was 70 years old, I believe it was, when he first went to the mission field. You say, I'm not George Mueller. I get it, but are you 70? Are you willing to give up whatever it is? Or do we love the world and the things of the world? We see the command. We come to the latter part of, go back to 1 John 2 if you would, and we see the latter part of verse 15. And then we see the consumption. And be encouraged, the longer points are the first two. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But then notice this statement. This is a strong statement. If any man love the world, the love of the Father may not be in him. Does anybody have a Bible that reads that? Don't raise your hand if you do. I hope it doesn't. What's that say again? If any man love the world, the love of the Father, what? Is not in him. But pastor, you don't understand. I want my kids to have the best of both worlds. You're trying to achieve something that God says is impossible. So you're smarter than God? You can't do it. You sit there and you say, well, pastor, Ferris, I love... I keep saying pastor, I forget. I'm not the pastor here. Okay, I'm sorry. I just have it. You say, Pastor Ferris... You say, but you know what? I love God and I'm serving God and I'm here, but I just don't think it's wrong for me to go off and enjoy these things of the world. I didn't say it was wrong to have the things in the world. We live in the world. Most of your bill collectors want you to have money to pay those bills. We need money. But we don't have to love it just because we have it. And it doesn't have to get a hold on us. You see, here's the picture that God painted. James chapter 4, verse 4. You all know it. He says a couple of very strong words there too. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that what? Friendship with the world is enmity against God. You see, we like to color, we like to water it down, we like to color it a different color and not so black and white. But God simply said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he said, the friendship of the world makes us the enemy of God. Let me just paint the picture for you. It's very simple. When you love the world, you choose to reject God. It's that simple. I didn't make it up. God said it. You cannot straddle the fence. You choose one or the other. You may have been sitting there this morning as I was preaching and you're like, that's right. Man, you want to go to heaven. You got to make a decision about Jesus. Preach it. Yes. And after you get saved, you still need to make a decision every single day. Who am I going to serve? And a lot of us understand that and we get, oh, I surrender all and we're going to surrender to Jesus and we sing those songs. But folks, understand something. God's talking about warfare here. He said enemy. When you choose to love the world, you choose to fight for a different side. Is that true or not? You choose to fight for a different side. You say, Pastor Parrish, it's not as strong as that. Oh yeah? So everybody who leaves this church and goes after the world, they never try to come back in and pull anybody else out with them. Is that the way it happens? No. Because when people go after the world, they sign up for, listen, it's strong, but it's true. They sign up for the devil's side and they're never content in their misery because they have rebelled against God. And they sign up and they say, I want to bring somebody back. And that's backwards from the way it's supposed to happen. When you get saved, you're supposed to come in, join God's side and reach back and yank them out of the world. God called us to set them at liberty. We're ambassadors for Him. That means we're different. That means we talk different. That means we act different. That means we look different. And so what if we do? Do you really want to be like this world? They can't even figure out what their gender is. This world is so messed up. And it always has been. Well, Pastor, you know, I just really wish that Hollywood just wouldn't, I'm getting ahead of it because this is another point, but I just really wish that Hollywood wouldn't just put all those cuss words in those movies, and they just wouldn't put all those bad scenes. Folks, you do understand that Hollywood is the world. Why do we want them to make Christian movies? Every time they do make one, boy, does it destroy the Bible. It's always heresy. Man, you know, many years ago, who was that? Mel Gibson that did his The Passion. Pure Catholic dogma. And man, Christians, churches, independent Baptist churches, we're showing them. Independent Baptist colleges, we're showing them at their colleges. Oh, this is such a wonderful movie. Thank you, world, for helping us understand something that we just couldn't understand by reading the Bible. How stupid is that? We're going after the world. Listen, my friend, this is not something that's up for negotiation. This is not a little thing. Some of you, you wonder, you're like, why does Pastor Dameron get so intense? Because it's war. And when you're going after the world, you're choosing a different side that you were set free from. Why go that way again? The devil's never made anybody happy. He's not changed his colors either. You don't love God and you don't possess a love for God. Demas, we all know him. We don't know a lot about him. Only three verses mention his name. One says he was serving with Paul. Another says he was there with Paul. But then 2 Timothy 4:10 says this. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Come on, you know the verse. Why? Having loved. So, Pastor Parrish, the world doesn't pull us away from God. Tell Demas that. Tell Paul that. In fact, tell the Holy Spirit that, because he put it in Scripture for us to read for all time to be warned about it. The world consumes us. Verse 16, we see the characteristics of the world. You hear a lot of preaching on these. I can move through these a little bit, I think. Because he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So again, let's go back. We're answering this question. What does it mean to love the world? It means to not set our affection. It means to not choose to actively put our love after the world. It means the world and world system, its values, its philosophies, its allurements, all the things of the world. And by choosing to do that, we are turning our back on God and we are joining up with the devil's side with the world. That's what it means. So what does it look like? The characteristics. He said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things I'd like you to notice of that real quick. One is that when you are in the world, you are very self-centered. Now let's go back to our first verse we read. All things were created by God for whose pleasure? Help me out. His pleasure. What are those three things? The lust of the flesh. What is that? My pleasure. The lust of the eyes. What is that? My pleasure. The pride of life. What is that? My pleasure and my exaltation. When you choose the world, it feels pretty good. It's fun. You know why? Because you're doing everything that you want to do. That's always fun at first. My daughter thought that too. She thought something would be really fun. She got in there and she's learning how to walk and she crawled underneath that table and she thought that was really fun. She's she's laughing her head off. Yeah, it's great. They're like, come out from there. You're going to hit your head. She said, watch this, mom and dad. She didn't say those words, but they were in her face. I could hear it. And she's standing up and she hits her head and she's falling up that her head just hit the bottom of the table. She goes, wham. I'm like, we told you that. Now, that's funny with kids. But I see so many Christians do that. And we warn you. And you're like, but no, Pastor Paris, you don't understand. This is more fun than you'll understand. No, I do understand where this is going. You don't understand. No, I understand. I just know better than you. It's okay. And you go after the lust of your flesh. That is whatever makes you comfortable. That's whatever you desire. You go after the lust of your eyes. That which pleaseth you. You're like Samson when he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. You want everything for you and the pride of your life. You want to feel good about it. You want to be exalted. You'll say stupid things like the world says. Like, this just feels so right. I'm happier than I've ever been, living a dream. I got it. I got everything I want. This is great. This is wonderful. Enjoy it. We're coming to the part where it all disappears. The world is very self-centered. I want you to notice also that it's self-encompassing. Let's pause for a moment. Let's do a little English grammar here. For all that is in the world, and then the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, that's all kind of a parenthesis. It's not in parentheses, but it's kind of an explanation. So let's pause for a moment. For all that is in the world, and then go to the very end. And what does it say? For all that is in the world is of the world. You're like, yeah. Well, here's my point. It's the point I was making earlier. The world is always about the world. And you're like, yeah. So when you go join the world, you're not going to be about God. Let me put it to you this way. The world is like a vacuum. And when it sucks you into it, it sucks you into the world's way of doing things, the world's identity, the world's everything. So here's what's going to happen when you leave God and you leave church and you go after the world. Let me tell you, you know what's going to happen? Your dress will change. You say, why? Because all that is of the world is of the world. And you have chosen to be part of the world, and you can't be like God and be of the world. So you will change to fit into the world. It's always interesting. You always want to say, I'm being independent. I'm thinking for myself. And you reject God and you go out and do everything that the world tells you to do. And so your dress changes. It changes so it looks more like the world. And your music changes so that it's more like the world. And your lifestyle changes so that it's more like the world. And your entertainment changes so that it's more like the world. And your habits change so that they're more like the world. The world doesn't get up on Sunday and go to church. You don't get up on Sunday and go to church. The world lives for money and going out and partying on the weekend. You live for money and partying on the weekend. And all of these things begin to change. Why? Because all that is of the world is of the world. And like a giant vacuum, it sucks you into it. And you become just like everybody else that's in the world. Because there's a third thing he said. It's not only self-centered, it's not only self-encompassing, but it is also God-emptying. Because he said, all that is of the world, again, the lust, flesh, eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when you go into the world, you're going to reject everything that God wants you to do. Because the world never wants to do anything about God. We're frustrated in our country and in our politics because we have had a country and a society that has always been heavily influenced by the Bible. And we always want to say we are a Christian nation because there were a lot of principles. And listen, look, you all know me. I love America and I love our history and I love the principles that it stands for. But listen, the world will always still be like the world. The problem is there are less real Christians and a whole lot more of the world. And that's why we're having less influence on our politics. Because all that is in the world wants nothing to do with God, and they want everything to do with the world. And listen, I don't care who we elect, but unless he is a God-fearing person who loves God, he's not going to bring God back into our country. This is what it's like following the world. But there are some consequences to it as well. Come to verse 17. We know what it means. We know what it's like. In verse 17, he puts it this way. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. To illustrate this point, let me just paint a picture for you. This is a nice sized auditorium. I'm trying to think of how many times my auditorium would fit inside here. Several. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. So let's, for a moment, let's use our imaginations again. Let's say you're at the end of your life. Let's say your entire life you live for the world. And you don't just live for the world, but I mean, you're really good at it. And so you go and you maybe even, you're good at investing your money. You accumulate a lot of wealth. You accumulate a lot of joy. You're really good at managing your time to make sure that you get as much fun as possible out of your life. And so you put everything into it. And let's say for a moment that all of the goods and all of the possessions that you have accumulated, all of the money, all through your life, all of the shallow friendships, because when you're of the world, you're all about yourself. And when you're all about yourself, you never have good friendships. You just got to understand that. The world never has good relationships. They've got to come and put God in their life to have a good relationship. So all of your shallow friendships and all of your shallow relationships and every moment of pleasure and excitement, you've got all out of that. Let's just imagine for a moment that we could bottle all of that up. Every moment of fun, pleasure, and whatever it was that just makes you excited. Let's imagine you were really good at it and it fills this entire building. And you get it all in here and you come up and you stand there and you can look at it and you're like, yes, this is my life. I just love it all. And then I want you to pause for a moment and watch as fire comes down and burns every bit of it up. And there's nothing left but ashes. And we look at you and say, yep. That was your life. But it's gone. Why? Because the world passeth away and what? The lust thereof. For sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, you'll find in the day of the Lord, the fire of judgment comes down and it's going to consume everything on this earth. Everything you've built up, everything, it's all gone. So when you choose to love the world, those are the consequences. You get to enjoy it for the moment, but it's gone. This is why the world constantly has to have something new. This is why they're constantly, hey, such and such is so 2018. You need this special new thing. And they push it on you and push it on you. And you jump from one new thing to the next. Why? Because the enjoyment you got out of that thing is already gone. The world passeth away. The lust thereof. But there is another choice that's laid out for us in the last part of that verse. Verse 17. But he that doeth the will of God abideth, how long? Forever. He that doeth, you have an eternal purpose. I told our folks, I've told these teens, I can't remember the last time I was ever bored. I've always got about 100 ideas that I still want to do. I've always got so many things and there's always more. It's kind of like, Lord, it's not, Lord, what do I do? It's, Lord, which one do I do? What are you really in and what have I just come up with? But I've always got so many things. There's so many. I look around. Everywhere I look, I see needs. I look in my town. I look in my church and I'm like, this need, this need, this need. If I had this worker, I'd start this ministry. If I had this worker, I'd start this ministry. But also then we'd need money and a bigger building and actual classrooms. And so I would get all of that. And I've got all these things. I'll tell you what, I'm never bored. Why? Because I've got something to do. I got a purpose, and the world rushes around to entertainment nonstop because they got nothing to do. They have no purpose. But when I do something, I've got a purpose, and here's what's wonderful about it. It lasts forever. So every door that you all knocked yesterday, your time was not wasted. But if you'd have sat home watching TV, that's gone. But every moment you spent, all that work today and seeing those teenagers come in and hear the Word of God and hear the Gospel, and some of them, Lord willing, maybe they'll even get saved. Some of them, they'll stay faithful and they'll go on and they'll serve God and they'll raise their families in church. And I'll tell you something, every hour, every moment that you put into that, it's chalking up and you're building up and you're filling that mansion in heaven and it abides forever. You've got fulfillment. You got a purpose. And you got a place to dwell. He says, abideth forever. It's like I can just sit there and hang out. But I'll tell you something more. Remember the beginning? Why were you created? For His pleasure. You'll be happy. Again, when you're in rebellion against God, it's everybody else's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's so-and-so's fault. I wouldn't leave the church, but so-and-so. So-and-so did such-and-such to me. So-and-so said such-and-such to me. And whatever. You've got all these different things going on. But the truth is, you're miserable. And let me just tell you something. When you leave God and you go off and you live in the world, you're going to be miserable. You know why? Because you're going to take yourself with you. You're going. And the reason you're miserable is because of you. Because you're trying to live a life you were not created to live. And that always makes you miserable. But when you live the life you were created to live, you say, world, you've got nothing I need and nothing I want. Except those people right there, and I'm going to do all I can to see, show them how wicked you are and get them out of there. And everyone that I get is going to be up in heaven. And all the work that I do for God, it's going to be up in heaven. And I'll tell you, my friend, when you live like that, you can sing, what a day that will be. But when you live for the world, you're like, is he done yet? I don't want to miss that show. I don't want him to find out I'm watching it. I've got this going on. I've got this going on. I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. I've got all these things going on. I hope I'll make it to church next Sunday, preacher. But, you know, if I'm not there, you'll know where I am. Yeah, backslidden and in the world. I know I'm preaching to people who serve God faithfully. I do understand who I'm preaching to. But I also understand that Demas was serving God faithfully too. Somehow he got pulled away. And I'd like to think, I preach hard, I preach strong, I'd like to think that I am completely impenetrable, and there's no way the world can pull me away. But you know what? Some days it gets to me. And as I stand here and preach, and as I was thinking about this back in the room earlier, I'm so excited about some moments and times that I have spent for God, and I'm looking forward to seeing them up there. But you know the honest truth? When I stand there and God puts all of my works and tries them for what sort they are, I'm going to have some gold, silver, and precious stones, and I'm excited to see those. But you know what? I'm just being honest. There's going to be some ash burn up there on me. Because there are times in my life when I've lived for me and the world. And all those moments and all those hours, they're going to burn up right there. And I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to regret that. I just pray by God's grace that that pile of ashes is real small and everything else is real big. And the way I'm going to determine that is every day when I get up, I say, God, I live for you. and not for me. World, forget it. I want nothing to do with you. You got nothing I need. You've got nothing I want. Stay away from me. Oh, and by the way, I'm coming after all of your citizens with a vengeance. And when I die, by God's grace, I'm going to pull as many out of your clutches as I can. What does it mean to love the world? It means to choose to love the world, turn your back on God, be consumed with your own pleasure, and be miserable because you're living contrary to your creation and you're never satisfied because all the world's pleasures are temporary. Do you love the world? Maybe tonight you need to come down and say, God, I'm being pulled. Give me victory. And He will tonight.